Let us study some of the various names by which the tabernacle is designated in different parts of the Bible. These names are highly significant. It is called the tabernacle of the congregation many times. Exodus 29:10, 44, many other verses. A variant of this name is a tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Exodus 39:22. This title, tent, suggests a temporary, movable, comparatively less costly and humble dwelling place of a nature that is not permanent. And here is a finger pointing to Christ's stay upon this earth. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent by our side and then returned to the Father. In Exodus 25:8, God enjoined upon his people the need to make a sanctuary. This term is found in many places. It comes from a root which suggests to make holy or to be holy. This would indicate a holy place or sanctuary in contrast with the profane place or something that was secular. Within this sacred area, man would find a refuge from the occupations of life, from the temptations of sin, from the dangers of daily experience, and peace and fellowship with God. Within the sacred courts, the divine resources were provided. Victuals to quicken growth and power. Perfumes to make life fragrant. Light to illuminate its journey. Music to enrich his soul. And at its very foundation, the law of God to stabilize holiness. About 100 times, the sanctuary is said to be a place in which God dwells or abides. This name is derived from the same root as Shekinah, the visible symbol of Jehovah. God's dwelling place is marked by light. Then there is the ordinary word for a tent. This simply means a covering. It's used of the goat's hair that was placed on top of the tabernacle, Exodus 26:14. So the sanctuary was simply a place of shelter. It is also called the tabernacle of witness or the tent of testimony. This same word is found in connection with the name of the ark, which is called the ark of testimony. See Numbers 9:15 and Exodus 25:22. The reason is because the two tables of stone are called the tables of testimony. Exodus 31:18. These two tables of stone witnessed to the divine will, the law being a transcript of God's character. Hence, in other places, the whole tabernacle was called the tabernacle of testimony. Exodus 38:21. In fact, the Holy of Holies is called the testimony. Exodus 24:3. In this sense, not only the Decalogue, but all of God's Word is called the testimony. Psalm 119:88. All this would suggest that the Decalogue, God's Word in its entirety, the Ark, the most holy place, the entire tabernacle, bore testimony to the character of Jehovah. How true are those words that we have already noticed, that David sang, "In his temple every whit of it uttereth his glory." The tabernacle is called the habitation of the testimony, because the law was deposited in it. The tabernacle, thus the body of Jesus Christ, by extension the human soul, is a depository of the will of God in a sinful world. It is called, too, the palace of the King of Kings, because from it He issues orders and rules to govern his people. Another term used concerning the tabernacle designates it an appointed time or place for meeting. See, for example, Exodus 29:42. Because the tent of meeting was the appointed place or tent of tryst, so that God might speak with Israel. It is thus a tent of revelation or a tent of oracle, because through the sanctuary Jesus Christ is revealed to us fully. The word comes from the root which means to reveal oneself, to make oneself known, so that we might call the tabernacle the tent from which God makes himself known. So the Septuagint calls it the tent of witnessing. Another name for the tabernacle has got the idea of rest, of letting oneself down, and points to the fact that God let himself down as in a pillar of light to rest upon the sanctuary. Numbers 9:17, Exodus 24:16. Hence it has the picture of encamping, to lie quietly, to be at rest, to dwell. Moses, as he reviewed the story of the burning bush in Exodus, in Deuteronomy 33:16, calls God the dweller or the rester in the thorn bush. All these various titles are to give to us a deeper insight into God's purpose for the tabernacle. And let us never forget that this purpose reaches its focus in Jesus, in whom light and rest and joy and peace came to dwell among men for a little while, and then when he returned to his Father's house, he purposes that we shall return with him to dwell with him forever. Let us in imagination go back to the time when Israel was encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses had been invited by Jehovah to ascend to its top to receive there directions for the organization of Israel and for the building of the sanctuary and all its various furnishings and outer structure. The months go by, the details of the work are completed, and the time has come now actually to erect the tabernacle. If you will take a piece of paper and a pencil and sketch out the directions I present, you will be able to see the organization of the children of Israel around the tabernacle much more clearly. Draw a rectangle 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. Now you are wondering, what is the length of a cubit? In Patriarchs and Prophets, Mrs. White tells us that the tabernacle was 18 feet wide and 18 feet high. The Bible informs us that it was 10 cubits wide and high. This means that a cubit is equal to 1.8 feet, which is just a shade under 22 inches. Now make any scale you want, say a tenth of an inch to the cubit. The 100 cubits then would be 10 inches. The 50 cubit side would be 5 inches. So you have in front of you a rectangle 10 inches by 5 inches. Now divide the 10-inch side in half and connect the two center points. Before you are two squares, 50 cubits or 5 inches to the side, making a rectangle 50 cubits or 100 inches to the side. Next, connect all 6 points. Make diagonals for the square to the left of the sheet of paper and a diagonal on the square to the right of the sheet of paper. at the center point of the square on the left, sketch a tiny rectangle that is to represent the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was in the center of a square room, 10 cubits to the side. That means that in your scale, you have a square an inch to the side. To its left, extend the top and bottom lines to form another room, 20 cubits by 10. You will notice that the right-hand side of this longer room comes to the medial line that divides the rectangle in half. In other words, the tabernacle itself is completely in the left-hand side of the court. There is a space of 20 cubits between the top of the tabernacle and the top edge of the court, between the left of the tabernacle and the left edge of the court, between the bottom of the tabernacle and the bottom edge of the court. Within this tabernacle, all the articles of furniture were placed. In the center of the most holy place was the ark, and then in the center of the middle square of the holy place was the golden altar, the table of showbread, and the seven-branch candlestick were placed in the right half of the holy place. Now let's look at the eastern or right square of the court. The diagonal lines meet in its center. That was the location of the copper or brass altar. Somewhere between that brass altar and the entrance to the tabernacle, but to the south, was the place of the laver. And to the north of the medial line, the place at which the sacrifices were offered. Right around this court were pillars of brass, wood covered with brass or copper. 20 to the north or upper side or longer side, 20 to the south, 10 to the west, and 10 to the east. They were so arranged that 5 cubits was the distance between each pillar. From these pillars that were 5 cubits tall, white linen curtains were suspended. These formed a continuous barrier, except for a space of 20 cubits at the center of the right-hand margin of the court, that is, the east of the court. Here, from 5 pillars, a curtain made of blue, purple, and scarlet wool, similar to the curtains leading into the holy and the most holy places, was suspended. Now let's look for a moment at the names given to these sections. The right-hand square of the court was termed the court of the people. In it, the lay worshippers were allowed to bring their offerings and make their gifts. Beyond it was the place of the tabernacle. The tabernacle divided into 2 rooms, one of 10 cubits and the other of 20 cubits, was called respectively the most holy place and the holy place. It was made up of wooden walls that were covered with gold. These walls were made up of separate boards. Each of these boards was 1.5 cubits wide, that is about 33 inches, 10 cubits tall, that is 18 feet, and about 1 cubit thick, that is 22 inches thick. Because of the vast size of these boards, they were probably hollow, made of shittim wood, and covered with gold. There were 20 boards to the north, 20 boards to the south and 8 boards to the west, skillfully joined with lateral bars, one of which went right through the center of all the bars, and this one was supported above and below by other shorter bars that bound the whole structure together. These boards, in turn, rested upon silver sockets, 2 to the board. Silver, in the symbolism of the tabernacle, refers to obedience. So says Ellen White in Prophets and Kings, page 410. These sockets were laid right upon the desert floor. The silver was obtained as part of the half shekel of silver that each firstborn son of Israel must present as his redemption money. The New Testament apostle observed that we today are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver, gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament shadows, this redemption price pointed forward to the matchless obedience of our Savior, who came as low as he might to touch humanity where humanity groveled. And so the silver sockets, symbol of the perfect obedience of our Lord, rested upon the soil and supported the entire structure of the tabernacle, this tableau of man's redemption through Jesus Christ. Upon these silver sockets, the gold-plated wooden boards were upreared. As we meditate upon these gold-covered boards, these trees, we think of the righteous who were as trees planted by the water. We think of him who came down and tabernacled for a few moments in the incandescent tree in the desert, and by this pointed out the great truth that Jesus was to live in humanity. Desire of Ages 23. Are those wooden boards emblems of the human body of Christ, supported and sustained by the gold of divinity that he accepted by faith and demonstrated by love, the gold that must be purchased from the heavenly merchantmen by the Church of Laodicea? This tabernacle was an emblem of Jesus in humanity, resting on perfect obedience, supported by faith, sustained by love, living a man among men. As we have noticed, the tabernacle was divided into 2 rooms. The western one, the most holy place, was marked by 4 pillars, a cubit in diameter, 18 cubits tall. From this, a veil, a curtain, made of blue, purple, and scarlet wool, woven on a warp of fine linen, embroidered by the skill of the craftsman with a representative of the cherubim, palm trees, kept the most holy place separate from the holy. This veil is highly significant. Paul, in Hebrews 10:20, notes that today we have access to divinity through a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus veiled his divinity in humanity. The veil through which the divine glory shone was the body that Mary gave to him. The veil, then, is God's portrayal of the humanity of Christ. Moses called attention to the fact that this veil was suspended from the 4 pillars by 4 hooks. The term hook is used elsewhere in the Bible for nail. 4 nails upheld the symbol of the humanity of Christ for 1400 years before Golgotha. 4 nails upheld the humanity of Christ upon Golgotha. He who had eyes to discern might read in the type the wonders of redeeming grace. A similar veil enclosed the holy place from the court. This time, there were 5 pillars and 5 nails, or 5 open places. When Jesus died and the spear made the 5th intrusion into his human body, the inner veil also received a rent. Upon these mystic veils, the reverent searcher for truth gazes in wonder, discerning dimly portrayals of Christ in his ministry, otherwise undiscoverable. Within the most holy place, the ark was located, and we shall study this in detail later. In the holy place, there was again a division of 2 squares. If you would mark these on your chart, you would find the place for the golden altar in the center of the center square. To the north of the right square was the table of showbread, and to the south was the 7-branch candlestick. And so the 4 articles of furniture, 1 in the most holy place, 3 in the holy place, were carefully located. In the center of the court of the people, and then to the west of that court, was the place for the altar, the laver, and the place of sacrifice. There were 3 designated spots in the court of the people. There were 3 designated spots in the holy place. And there was 1 important location in the most holy place. Over the tabernacle itself, 4 curtains were placed. The innermost one was made of material similar to that of the 3 veils, the 3 entrances into the court, into the holy place, into the most holy place. It was made of blue, purple, and scarlet wool, intertwined with threads of gold, woven on a warp of fine linen. Over this was placed a white goat's hair curtain. Above this was a 3rd covering made of ram skins dyed red. And over them all, the final covering made of seal skins, black as the tents of Kedah. There was very little rain, and so the tabernacle was flat-roofed. If you would take the detailed measurements of the curtains given in the book of Exodus and make a scale drawing, you would find that they extend from just above the silver sockets, up the walls, across the top, and down the other side, fitting snugly. You will recollect that I said the boards of the tabernacle were about a cubit thick. If you give them this measurement, the curtains fit perfectly. At the back of the tabernacle, the curtains hung down to the silver sockets and extended right over the top and were draped halfway down the front, leaving an entrance, therefore, 10 cubits wide, 18 feet, by 5 cubits or 9 feet high. The lower parts of the 5 pillars, then, would be seen, and the lower part of the inner veil. The whole covering was draped with black sealskins and would look somber. Now, this entire organization, the court, 100 cubits by 50 cubits, with the tabernacle, 10 cubits by 30 cubits, and all the furnishings, was in itself placed within a larger enclosure. The children of Israel were forbidden to come nearer than 2,000 cubits from the ark. You learn this story from the account of the crossing of the Jordan. There Joshua reminded the people that they were never to come nearer than this distance of 2,000 cubits from the ark. So measure out in your scale drawing a square 4,000 cubits to the side. You will have to use a much smaller scale. And then right in the center of this hollow square, 4,000 cubits to the side, or a mile and a third to the side, you put this tiny little enclosure of 180 by 90 feet or 100 cubits by 50 cubits. You hardly notice it in your sketch. Around the perimeter of this larger square, 4,000 cubits to the side, Moses, Aaron, the priests, and the Levites lived. And then, fanning out to the north and the south and the east and the west, the 12 tribes of Israel were organized. The description is given in Numbers chapter 2. Read this description carefully. It begins with Judah, who is located on the east. With him are two tribes. To the south, Reuben has his two companion tribes. To the west, Ephraim and his two. And to the north, Dan and the remaining two tribes. Each tribe had to pitch by its own standard or flag. On Judah's standard was the lion. You will recollect that Jacob designated him the lion of the tribe of Judah. On the south side, Reuben's standard bore the likeness of a man. For Moses, in his blessing of the tribes, said of Reuben, "Let not his men be few." Moses also noted that Ephraim's symbol was an ox, for he was like the firstling of an ox. On the north, the tribe of Dan was marked out by a flying eagle. These four leaders represented the main divisions of the children of Israel. If you could look down on the encampment from the top of Sinai, you would see the ranks of the people of God stretching out more than 12 miles, according to the ancient Jewish historian, each marshaled under his standard by his tribe. And then when the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud moved slowly and majestically away, Israel would prepare for a journey. The priests would remove the ark, carefully shrouded in its curtains, dismantle the tabernacle, cover the furnishings, and spread themselves in four divisions. Those who led carried the ark. Behind them came the tribe of Judah with its two companion tribes. Then followed further sections of the tabernacle furnishings carried by the priests and Levites. Behind this group of sacred furnishings came Reuben with his tribes. Then was still another division of the tabernacle, with Ephraim and his tribes following up. Another division, and Dan and his companions brought up the rear. And so the children of Israel journeyed, led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and their way was no faster than the heavy tread of burdened men. God understood, and so he led. When the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, by day or by night, stopped its onward march, the priests bearing the ark would come to rest right beneath its flame and fire. There they would deposit the ark. Around it they would measure the square that was the most holy place. From that they would extend the room that was the holy place. From the ark they would measure the length of the court and would make the enclosure. From the ark they would measure 2,000 cubits and make the perimeter of the camp of Israel. A hollow square marked out by the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What a long view this organization takes to the final muster of God's elect. In our mind's eye, helped by the pen of inspiration, we can see Jesus, the great anti-type of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, the reality of which the ark was a dim foreshadowing, leading his people, represented by the 144,000 taken from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, who formed about him a hollow square, leading them to peace and glory in Canaan land. These four standards are also highly suggestive. The lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. They represent aspects of the character of the great leader of Israel, Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Inspiration terms him the lion, the King of kings and Lord of lords, fearless, majestic, unafraid. The man also is part of Christ's revelation, for he took upon himself our nature, that he might sympathize and communicate. At his trial, the Roman governor almost involuntarily exclaimed, "Behold the man! Never had one been seen with such manly characteristics." The ox of Ephraim also points to Christ, burden-bearing, patient, toiling, slain and laid upon the altar. The ox points to the Savior in his ministry. And then the eagle, soaring in the mysterious blue, high above the haunts of men, unaffected by the pulls of gravity, with eyes that pierce the distance and discern Jesus, the all-seeing, the high-flying, the connecting between the heavens and the earth, is dimly shadowed. These four characteristics are also revealed to us through the Gospels. Matthew depicts Christ as the King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Luke, the physician, interested in anatomy and physiology, gives us insights into Christ, Mary's babe, the man of Calvary. Mark leads us right into the ministry of the Savior. We see him work morning and late for the blessing of mankind, patient, toiling, at last suffering, dying, that man might live. And John depicts the vision, the foresight, the insight of Jesus, who from the beginning brings us through the darkened centuries to the final glory of the hereafter. Jesus is the one who sees and the one who reveals, the light of the world, the dispeller of darkness. These four characteristics, then, seen in Jesus, were also seen in God's people. It is as if the light of the world, of the Son of Righteousness, shines through the prism in all its various rays. The people of God, the tribes of Israel, catch up various of these rays. One reflects one ray and another reflects another. Judah, the manly, fearless characteristic. Reuben, the sympathetic, communicating trait. Ephraim, the toiling, sacrificial revelation. And to the north, the flying eagle, the distant vision. so the light of the world would shed his light through his people to the world. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men might glorify your Father. Israel, living in the desert, moving towards the promised land, was required to reflect these glorious rays to all around them. Wherever Israel went, there the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud led, by night, by day. Jesus is ever the leader of his people. Where he bids them go, he himself goes. Where he bids them rest, there he too would rest. And in his rest, they are to find rest. So in Israel's organization, God's purpose for his people in every age has been revealed. Today in our hearts, the Word would make his tabernacle. Around that glorious manifestation, we should plan our lives. Wherever light went, Israel followed. Wherever Christ leads today, his Israel of today must follow. By day, by night, God's people anciently obeyed. Are we today as ready to obey? Are we today ready to strike our tents, roll them up, and follow the Master wherever he leads? With all our added light, with all our richer guidance, should we do any less than Israel did of old? And as we move towards Canaan land today, with eyes open, we should see the guiding light. May our prayer be, light of the world, light our hearts. Guide of the world, lead our footsteps to thine eternal haven.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.